Thank you. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. I think we're having some technical difficulties still. Okay. We're good? Okay. There's so much meanness in the world today that I think this particular, I actually thought about preaching about from this text last week, but I think it still works this Sunday. We've been preaching a series on hope in difficult times. And this text particularly speaks about kindness. Kindness. I want you to think about your favorite restaurant in the world with endless choices and the chance to sit at any table. What would matter most to you? And you actually can talk back to me. What would matter most to you?
Food, view.
Food, view. Presentation is important to you.
Okay.
Service. Anyone else? What would matter most? The company. The people you're with or the people who are around serving or both or the people you're with. As we begin 2 Samuel, let's explore what this story reveals about kindness. And I want to talk about kindness at the king's table. A key verse in this passage is this verse, that I may show kindness, may show the kindness of God, that I may show the kindness of God. Sometimes the stories in Samuel move very quickly, but at other times it slows down, allowing us to really pause and learn from the lessons that are in the story. Chapter 9 is told actually in 5 parts, each one highlighting a main message. So in verse 1 of chapter 9, David asks, is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? David's question really stands out. Most kings would punish or remove rivals to protect their rule, especially after what happened with Saul. But David chose to show mercy instead. It's remarkable that David is looking for someone not to belittle, not to berate, but to bless. David is looking for someone to bless, not to harm. In this moment, he goes against what most kings, and I would say most leaders, presidents, CEOs, you know, would do. You know, you rub me the wrong way, I'm not going to forget that. He goes against the grain, and he chooses to keep his promise of kindness. It was Saul, along with Saul's general, Amber, who tried to seize the throne following Saul's death, seize the throne from David. Saul's daughter mocked and insulted David when he brought the Ark of the Covenant up from Jerusalem. And most leaders would eliminate those from previous regimes or previous administration, especially if they were opponents. Yet, not all of Saul's family really opposed David. David and Jonathan shared a very close relationship, and Saul's influence waned. Jonathan asked David, may the Lord, and I'm quoting the scripture here, may the Lord be with you as the Lord was with my father. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. Do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies, Jonathan made a promise with David, asking God to protect them from their enemies. And the main point was that God would always be between Jonathan, David, and their families. Even when his own life was in danger. David kept this deep promise of friendship and care and protection. My dad had a high school education, worked in a factory, but he taught me a lot about being a father, and he taught me, one of the things that my dad taught me, he never made a promise unless he intended to keep it. He never made a promise unless he intended to keep it. And David made a promise to Jonathan. David wants to help Saul's family because of his promise to Jonathan. The word for steadfast love in 1 Samuel chapter 20 is the same word that is used in the Hebrew for kindness. Kindness. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, David asks if there's anyone left from Saul's family he can show this love, this kindness for the sake of Saul. The loyal love between David and Jonathan is like the love God had promised to David's family in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 15, and in Psalm 18. So David now is passing on the love that he received. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. Pass it on. When was the last time you passed on the love that you received? Me. We're good at being recipients. How do we learn to be conduits? After everything that happened, is there anyone left for me to bless for Jonathan's sake? Transitioning from David's intent, don't have to wait long to see what happens next in the text. The following verse shows us how David began to search. He didn't just say, oh, I'd like to bless. You know, if someone walks to my front door and knocks on the door and asks for some food, I'll bless them. David didn't stop there. You know how we are. Well, if they come this way and I have exactly $5 in my pocket, and I'm going to bless them. You know how we do sometimes. We make them have to do the work to receive the blessing that they need. The following verse shows how David begins his search. He goes looking for someone of the house of Saul. And he finds someone named Ziba. And they call to him, David. The king said to him, are you Ziba? And he replied, I am your servant. That's key. I'm your servant. The king then asked, is there still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God? Ziba answered the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king asked him, where is he? He could have stopped there. Well, there is somebody good. Let them know that I want them to come to me and I'm going to bless them. He didn't stop there. Where is he? He's in the house of Machir, the son of Amelia, Lodabar. To help Saul's family, David's servant looks for and finds Ziba, who used to work for Saul. Looks for. That's key. I'm like, you went out of your way to show kindness. And Ziba tells David that Jonathan's son is still alive and where he is living. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth. I'm going to call you up every time the name comes up in the sermon. He had been unable to walk since he was about 5 years old after his family lost power. I guess the person who was caring for Mephibosheth when Saul lost power grabbed Mephibosheth and was running to escape, dropped the baby, and the baby broke the legs. And so they've been crippled since 5 years old. And then the narrative unfolds in chapter 9 when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell to the ground paying homage. He took a posture of humility. And David said, "Mephibosheth," and he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan." He made a promise, and he kept the promise. "And I will restore to you the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table." Which table would you eat at? And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for the deed for a dead dog such as I?" Talk about humility. Picture Mephibosheth when he gets David's invitation. He is one of the last in Saul's family, and since many others died in a war or through plots, David was once Saul's enemy. Remember, well, maybe you don't. Saul tried to kill David. You remember that? Saul tried to kill David and missed it by, Maxwell Smart would say, that much. Mephibosheth was only 5 when his father died, so he probably didn't even know much about David. He didn't know anything about David and Jonathan's friendship. And he enters this palace. You can sense the fear and the worry about what might happen. Remember when we were looking at the story of the woman caught in adultery and all of the people around her were accusing her and they wanted to know what would Jesus do? And when Jesus scattered the crowd, she wanted to know what would Jesus do? So Mephibosheth was wondering, what the heck? What might happen? It's understandable that Mephibosheth expected judgment in Jerusalem. His words, "I am your servant," reflect his fear. And David's gentle response was, "Do not be afraid." And David addresses that fear that Mephibosheth had at that time. And then in verse 5 and 8 are the main part of this story, especially verse 7. "Do not fear, for I will show you," say it with me, "kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." This is about more than just giving back. It's more than just giving back something that was lost. It's a real example of the surprising nature of grace. Theologians would say this is an example of God inviting all people to God's table. Those that are worthy, those that are not, the haves and the have-nots, the up and coming and the down and outs. Notice how David puts this promise into motion. Look at verse 9. "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all of his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in produce that the master's grandsons may have bread and may have meat. But Mephibosheth, your servant's grandson, shall always eat at my table.'" Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." But notice this, Mephibosheth couldn't walk. Remember, he was crippled from the fall. How could he use the land? And that's where Ziba comes in. Ziba had probably been managing Saul's property and enjoying the benefits of that. And with 15 sons and 20 servants, he was doing well. David's order must have changed things for Ziba, but he agrees to help, making it possible for David to keep his promise to Mephibosheth. Look at how the author wraps things up in the second half of verse 11 through the end of this chapter. He writes, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate at the king's table every day. Now, he was lame in both feet. The chapter starts with David's promise of loyal love and ends with a promise that was kept. A promise that was kept. A promise of kindness. Several years ago, a lady by the name of Annie Herbert coined the phrase random of kindness. The idea took root and took off with this thought. Imagine what would happen if there were an outbreak, a pandemic of kindness in the world. I told you the other day, well, several sermons ago. So when I'm up here preaching, all these stuff run through my mind, and they don't want to hear all this, but you're going to hear it anyway. Several months ago, I was in the shower at the gym, and I was just randomly singing a chant that is often heard in Jewish synagogue, which I, Inama tovu manahim shevet hakim gam yad. Inama tovu manahim shevet hakim gam yad. And before I got to the chorus, someone in the stall next to me said, Inama tovu. And we were harmonizing in the shower. And I think he was a little bit surprised when I got out of the shower and he saw it was a black man that was singing. He said, did I hear you singing? I said, that's my prayer. That we could live in peace. Imagine what would happen if there was an outbreak of kindness in the world. If everybody, forget the world, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, all of us here today, next week, did one random act of kindness. Studies show that people who practice random acts of kindness feel less stress and happier. You see, kindness isn't just a nice idea, it's an important part of healthy communities. We got so much hatred, so much evil, so much nastiness going on in the world, and I just got tired of it. Because it's heavy. Am I the only one? It's heavy. It weighs me down. It changes my whole demeanor. Did you ever even know that there was a random act of kindness week that's dedicated to spreading kindness and positive energy through small acts of goodwill? It usually occurs sometime in February, with the exact date kind of varying depending on when Valentine's Day is. What is the purpose of this? To provide kindness through small, meaningful gestures. David, Jonathan, Mephibosheth. To inspire actions and create a rippling effect. To encourage self-care and personal well-being in addition to acting on behalf of others. To foster a community-wide culture of appreciation and connection and compassion and understanding. So, how can you participate? I'm so glad you asked that. This week. And there's going to be a test next week. I want you to ask me. The test is on me. What random act of kindness did you do this week? I want to challenge you to perform a random act of kindness, not to somebody in your house. Somebody you've never seen, maybe. Or maybe someone you've seen on a regular basis, but you've never really, you've looked at them, but you haven't seen them. You've looked at them, but you haven't seen them. Are you a kind person? Don't answer. What would your kids say? Don't answer. What would my kids say? What would your partner or your spouse say? What would your neighbor say? What would my relatives say? Am I a kind person? When was the last time I did something for someone without being asked? That person that's most overlooked, that person that's most avoided, that shy student in the class, the geek, the grumpy neighbor or employee, the mother-in-law who came to live for a week and stayed for 2 years. Are we kind people? What about at the grocery store, the gas station? Am I kind when I have this on, but not kind when I don't have it on? What about in this church? The person that needs kindness may be the person that's on Zoom that we can't see. Maybe the person behind us, sitting next to us, across from us. Random acts of kindness. Let's pray. Thank you for the challenge that you have placed before us today. Give us the strength and the courage to live into it. Amen.